Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good morning, everybody. Well, welcome today. My name is Matt, and I'm the pastor here. Just super excited to have you here. Happy to be here with you. It's been a couple of weeks since I've preached. But last Sunday, the reason I wasn't here is because I was running this thing called the LA Marathon. It was not good. I don't know why people do that. Just gluttons for punishment. I mean, the history of the marathon is, I'm going to get all the details mixed up, but the history of it is that there's this war that was fought somewhere in Greece and Europe, and a war was fought in another country, not here. And one army won the battle, and so a guy was designated to go and run and tell the queen that they had won. And so this guy drew the short straw, and he had to run 40 kilometers to go tell the queen that they had won. And so it turns out that he ran all 40 kilometers there. For all the Americans, that's 26.2 miles, I believe. And so he got there and he told her the good news, and he immediately collapsed and died. So why do we do this? I got a great idea. This one dude did it once and he died. Let's do that. And let's make people pay a lot of money to go and do that. And they might die. I didn't die. I wanted to. I did want to. At mile 18, you probably heard about it, but at mile 18, my body just shut down. My calves tightened up, my quads, my legs just went to be with Jesus while the rest of me was still present. And I was in such pain. At one point, about mile 19, I was on the side of the road, and I'm not exaggerating, and I do exaggerate, but I'm not exaggerating. I was in the fetal position. I was just curled up in a ball on the side of the road, and people are running past me, and people are running by like, "You okay, dude?" And I'm just there just saying, "Jesus, now is a good time." Like, if you were thinking about coming back the next week or so, just do it now. I'm ready. I don't know if I have everybody else. But I was in the fetal position until some people came by, and then there were actually some 20-something guys, and they walked by, and they looked at me like I was just like a little lame, like a little lost puppy. And I was like, "I'm not a lost puppy." And so I got up, and I hobbled my way and finished it, which was great. So I never again, never again. But never again. I won't do it. Like, I don't care if you want to pay my registration. Just give me the cash. I'll get something off of Amazon. I do not need or want to ever do that again. I mean, outside of when I birthed a child, that was the most painful thing I've ever been through. So why do that again? I just don't know. I guess that's what Grace said. She said, after having a baby, you're like, "That was painful. I don't want to do that again." Then once your kid gets a little bigger and not an infant anymore, you're like, I can do that again. But anyways, I do not feel that way whatsoever. One is enough. With my luck, if I try to run another marathon, I'll run it slower than the last one, and then I'll have to do a third. I mean, when does it end? And when does it end? It would not end. So anyways, thanks for praying for me. Thanks for praying for me for something that I intentionally put myself in harm's way to do. But I guess that's kind of like all of our issues, right? So today is Palm Sunday, and I'm really excited about that. I love the palm branches around here. And this is the day where about 2,000 years ago, we celebrate that Jesus arrived into Jerusalem. And this is the start of this really holy week where Jesus is kind of giving his last really words of encouragement, words of correction. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. The clock is winding down. In just 5 days, Jesus will be on the cross. And then just 2 days after that, we know what happens. Jesus is risen again. But this begins the start of a very holy week. Now, there are 52 weeks in a year. You know that. A preacher's favorite weeks to preach would be the Sunday before Christmas. That's a fun, you got to be like on your A game. The Sunday before Christmas is kind of a big deal. Like, that holiday exists because you are doing church here and stuff. So Christmas is an important one. The Sunday before Easter is an important one. I would say the first Sunday of every new year is always an important one. For a preacher, I feel the weight of communicating on all those Sundays. Those are like big Sundays. But I would say my favorite Sunday of the whole year to preach on is actually today, this Sunday. Of all the Sundays that I get to come and share the good news of Jesus, this is my favorite. I love the story of Palm Sunday. And I want you to know that as a child and growing up in the church and even in my early adult years, I want you to know that I didn't understand what Palm Sunday was really about. It's kind of like you can know a Bible story, but you can miss the importance of the story. You can know the details. You can know Jesus came into town. He rode on a colt. The people put down palm branches. You can know all the details, but miss the significance and the impact of what was really going on. So that's why I think this is such an important day today, because I get to share with you a little bit about the gravity and the weight of Palm Sunday. It wasn't just a day where cute kids were doing this with palm branches. I mean, we do that on Sundays. It wasn't just that. It was Jesus's final days walking into Jerusalem where he would undergo such punishment and torture on your behalf and on my behalf, and Jesus would die on the cross. This is Jesus's last kind of entrance into Jerusalem. In the Bible, it teaches us and shows us that as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, that he weeps. He weeps for the people there, and he weeps because he knows what's going to happen. And so can you stand with me as we open up God's word today? We're going to look at an Old Testament prophecy, first of all, and then we're going to look at what really happened, okay? Does it sound good? I like to stand up as we read God's word because his word is powerful, and his word deserves honor, right? And it deserves our attention. That's why you're here today, not just to sing songs or be entertained, but you came because God's word wants to transform your life. Are you with me today that you need God to do a miracle in your heart? You need God to do a miracle in your mind? Am I the only one? No, I need Jesus to touch my life in a brand new way. I don't want to be living on yesterday's revelation. I need a new revelation of his goodness today, right here, right now. So if you're here for any other reason, you're going to be very disappointed because God wants to reveal himself to you today, okay? That's why we're here. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is a prophecy about what's going to happen later. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." Uh-oh. Get so emotional. "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a colt, the foal of a donkey." A king is coming. He's righteous, bringing salvation. He's humble and he rides on a colt. Moving on to Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28, Luke 19, 28. This is where we see Jesus living out that prophecy. "And when he had said these things," that he is Jesus, "and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany on the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has yet sat. Untie it," steal it, okay? "Untie it, steal it, and bring it here." That is so weird though. What Jesus is kind of saying is, hey, you two, go steal a colt. That doesn't sound very Jesus-like. Verse 31, "If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it." That would work if you ever get caught shoplifting. I don't know if you're thinking about shoplifting. If you get caught running out of Walmart with stuff, what do you do when you say, the Lord has need of it? Scripture teaches they're going to let you go. So try that. No, don't try that. Verse 32, So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." This always works. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." God, this is your word. God, I pray that we would have a fresh revelation of who you really are. God, you would unscale our eyes. You would unplug our ears. You would unclutter our minds so that we could see you for who you really are. God, we pray that your word would transform us today. God, we need a fresh revelation of who you are and what you have for us. If that's what you want, would you say amen with me?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Matthew's account, which is another gospel account, it says this, instead of saying it kind of the way The people are shouting, they're cheering. Jesus says he's entering. This is what the account of Matthew says. Hosanna, you've heard this word. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Hosanna in the Greek, it means salvation has come. That's what they're singing when Jesus is coming into town. As Jesus is coming in town, they're saying, rescue has come. Salvation has arrived. We're no longer looking down the road for our coming Messiah that's going to restore and bring healing and deliverance. He has arrived. And Jesus has arrived way different than anybody could have expected he would have arrived. He arrives as a simple man, just an ordinary looking dude who has tapped into miraculous power, the power of God. And so Jesus comes riding on a donkey. You know, riding on a donkey was a sign of humility. It was the sign of being a servant. Whereas riding in on a horse would be the sign of a king. A king's rode on horses, servants, and lower class people rode on donkeys. When I think about Jesus, I think he should have come in a chariot or something awesome. Or, you know, something a little more brilliant than a donkey. But Jesus arrived and he did what he did because he was fulfilling prophecy about who he really is. And when Jesus arrives on a donkey, Jesus arrives to the palm branches, Jesus arrives to the singing of Hosanna, it was all done because Jesus was showing people that he was the Messiah, the one who's supposed to come. And I'm so glad that he did. But in these small details about the colt, the branches, the singing, we actually learn something very significant about who Jesus is. It teaches us about the what of the kingdom of God. It teaches us about what the kingdom of God is. And it also teaches us how the kingdom of God advances. That's what Palm Sunday teaches me about. How does the kingdom of God move into our world? That's what Palm Sunday teaches me. And that's what I hope to communicate to you today. When we look at Jesus's journey into Jerusalem, it isn't just all spectacle. It isn't all just a sign, like just a demonstration. It was a picture. It was a revelation for all of us of what does it look like when God's kingdom comes into our world. That's what we're really looking at. What does it look like when God's kingdom advances into our broken world? It looks more like Jesus on a donkey than a king on a horse with an army. Did any of you happened to watch the Super Bowl Eagles party? Did anybody watch that? Okay, no Eagles fans. Well, when the Eagles won the Super Bowl, they had a big welcome home party in Philadelphia, and I saw pictures of it. But here's a couple pictures. I want to picture you what a triumphal entry looks like from our perspective. Here's a couple slides. This is what a triumphal entry looks like. There's a couple people there. Go ahead, do the next one. This is, see, the buses have the players on them, the confetti. That's what a triumphal entrance looks like. But I want to show you a picture of what Jesus' triumphal entry looks like. Way different. See, when I think about Jesus, the Son of God, entering into Jerusalem, I expect the show, the music, the bands, like the Rocky theme song playing in the background. But you don't get any of that when Jesus comes into town, because Jesus' mission, the way that he was restoring this earth, was done differently than the way anybody else would have. If it was me and I was coming to reconcile all of humanity back to God, I would want to put on a good show. I would want to have all the best artists. I would have wanted to enter through the best entrance. I would want to make the loudest impact. But Jesus comes just like he came into your life. He came to your life quietly. He came to your life not forcefully. Jesus just stood at the door and he knocked, right? We've learned a lot about Jesus, but how Jesus came into Jerusalem. I mean, we're talking about Jesus here, right? Jesus has walked on water. He could have done a better entrance, okay? Jesus has turned water into wine. He could have done a better job of coming into Jerusalem the first time. It could have been a really fun party. It could have been a huge thing. The city could have rallied to Jesus come in because of the miracles that he had done. But Jesus chooses to go through a less convenient entrance into Jerusalem with his disciples, singing a song, riding on a donkey, palm branches on the ground. It doesn't seem like a triumphal entry to me. It seems like a petty and an insignificant entrance. But Jesus does this, and he comes into Jerusalem like this for a reason. And what we're really seeing here is we're seeing the stark difference between how Jesus comes into Jerusalem and how the Romans come into Jerusalem. So let me paint you a picture, because I do this every year. This is my favorite. Does anybody remember my Palm Sunday sermon last year? Didn't think so. Oh, just joking. So I want to paint a picture of what this looked like. So everyone's coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It's a big, big deal. It's a big, big holiday. The Passover was this old celebration where they celebrated how God delivered the people out of their Egyptian captives. Remember Moses and let my people go, the part of the Red Sea, the plagues, all that stuff? The Passover was a holiday that they still celebrated, celebrating that their God delivered them from their oppressors. That's why everyone's rallying to Jerusalem to celebrate that God is mighty to save. That's why everyone's coming to Jerusalem. But during this time, who was in power? The Romans. The Romans were the ones who had their hands firmly around the throat of everyone. That's who you paid taxes to. That's who oppressed you. The people had an oppressor, and it was Rome. So during the celebration, we have everyone running into Jerusalem from this door. They're coming into Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. But at that time, Rome doesn't want them to start getting any crazy ideas that their God might possibly do it again. So what do you want to do if you want to squash the hopes and the dreams of the people that you are overwhelming? As they come into town to throw on their little party celebrating their God that's victorious, you want to come into town too. So the Romans come through this other entrance. And when they come through the other entrance, they come through loudly. They've got horses. They have armor. You can hear the clanging of metal. You can hear the stomping of feet. You can see the dust rising in their wake as they enter into the city. Can you start to see the picture of these two different things happening at the same time? Rome, with all of its fear, all of its might, all of its oppression, coming in town, putting on a display, making sure everyone is very aware of how powerful they are and how weak you are. And then on the other entrance, we see Jesus on a donkey. One of the commentaries I read said, why in the world did they put palm branches on the ground? I mean, waving them was a symbol of victory. Waving a palm branch was a symbol of victory. Putting palm branches and putting cloaks on the ground, what was the significance of that? One commentary suggests that the reason the people did this is that it even more so muffled Jesus' arrival. Think of the clickety-clack of horses' hooves on like cobblestone. Clickety-clack, clickety-clack. Now think of what that would sound like with cloaks and with palm branches over it, muffled. Two very different pictures of two very different kingdoms colliding in one place in Jerusalem. The kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness moving into Jerusalem, and the kingdom of God steadily advancing. Two very different pictures, right? I got so far off my notes, it's amazing. I'm gonna be scrolling for 2 minutes. Talk amongst yourselves. So Jesus comes into town, less than glamorous, on a donkey, songs of praise, footsteps muffled, while Rome comes in with the army, the clanging of metal, the fear. You can see the faces of people as they're watching the army come in to oppress them. See their faces? They're like, oh, there they are again. Can you see the faces of the people as they welcome Jesus? Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Our rescue has come. Two very different pictures of what God's kingdom looks like as it comes into this world. Jesus' kingdom comes. It comes humbly, and it comes engaging, and it comes celebratory. The other comes in proud and domineering and based in fear. This Palm Sunday is the day that we celebrate that Jesus is arriving as Rome is arriving, and there's going to be a fight that happens come Friday. Two very different kingdoms, two very different cultures, two very different outcomes. And all of this gives us a picture of what it looks like for you and I. If we are going to be stewards of the kingdom of God, what does it look like for you and I to move into our world? That's what it is. It's two different pictures. What is it going to look like? Which route do you want to go? Do you want to win by domineering and being proud and making people afraid of you? Or do you want to come in like a servant, muffled feet, moving into the world with songs of praise? the choice is really ours. What kind of steward are we going to be? How are we going to invest and perpetuate the kingdom of God here on earth? It's going to happen one of two ways. I saw a great picture of what this looks like while on my run. While on my run, I was just trying to think of everything other than running, pretty much. I was telling Brian, one of the ways that I passed time is I just looked at restaurants. And so I'm running, I'm like, oh, that looks yummy. I'm going to try that later. And then, oh, look at that up there. That looks good, too. I want to eat that, too. That sounds yummy. I want to sit down for an hour and do that. I'm just running, looking at restaurants. I have restaurants from Dodger Stadium to Santa Monica Pier that I need to try now because I've looked at all of them. But while on my run, I ran and I went under the 405, so I'm kind of making my way to Santa Monica. And I go around this corner and I hear this sound. It was the bullhorn guy. You know the bullhorn guy with the signs? You know, the you're going to die and burn and go to hell signs. And he's got the bullhorn and he's yelling. And so I see him to my left and I'm like, oh man, you're making my job harder. And he's just sitting there yelling at people. And he was saying the funniest things. So I did get chuckle. He's like, keep running. Sin is chasing you. I was like, I'm so tired. I guess it's going to win. He's like, yeah, you need to run. Run the race set before you. I'm like, can I walk it? You know, he's doing all this stuff. He just yelling and screaming at people. So on one side, in my left eye, do you remember seeing this, Rick? On one eye, you see this guy just yelling and yelling and trying to scare people into the kingdom of God. He's behaving more like a Roman army officer than Jesus in that moment. But then over to my right, I see this group of, I don't even know what religion it was. And they have a booth set up. And they had the nicest snacks. Oh, they had like just great looking like fruit and drinks and they had smiles. And so as I'm running, I'm like, I like them more than I like you, bullhorn guy. I say all to say that there's two very different ways that we can perpetuate the kingdom that is alive inside of us. Are we going to condemn and criticize and try to get people to sway out of fear? Or are we going to be just the most generous people in the world? I'll tell you, for a minute there, I like them more than I like that dude, for sure. What would it look like for you and I as Christians to steward the kingdom of God inside of us? Is it to condemn and to look down our nose at people? Or should we just be known as like having the best snacks? I'd rather be known as the people with the best snacks. They were so generous. There's a whole group of them. They felt so welcoming, so inviting. They spent their money to take care of my needs of a situation I put myself in. Shouldn't that be a better picture of what the kingdom of God looks like? So I am now a Sikh. But it showed me just how easily it is that we can get it wrong. Right. The bullhorn guy, he's got great motivation, great use of screaming. Like, and his message, it is actually true. Everything that he said was true. But the message can be true and the method can be jacked up and the truth doesn't matter.
Right.
That's a tweetable thing right there. Like the message can be great, but the method can be jacked up and you miss people anyways. I've learned from Jesus what it looks like to see his kingdom come. Yeah. And it comes in like this subversive, not subversive as in sneaky, but Jesus' kingdom comes in this organic, compassionate, kind way that just weaves itself into the fabric around it. It doesn't bulldoze the people, it weaves itself in. Do you know you've been planted where you are with who you are because Jesus sent you there? He's already planted, he's already woven you in into a family, into a workplace that needs to experience the love of God. And you're going to win at reflecting the kingdom of God as you humbly serve him in that place. When we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to a whole bunch of great stuff. We say yes to the forgiveness of sins, yay. We say yes to freedom from our addiction, yay. We say yes to new leadership in our lives. Jesus has taken the wheel. And we say yes to a fresh start. We say yes to a new purpose and a new identity. But we're also saying yes. When you say yes to Jesus, when I said yes to Jesus, I'm saying yes to a brand new way of doing life. A brand new way of doing life. The tactics that we use to affect change before, to motivate our friends, to parent our kids, to love our spouse, the things that drove us to do those things before Jesus are going to change in light of who Jesus is and how Jesus is functioning in you. I love others way differently now than I did before I had a relationship with Jesus. I have a greater capacity to love rotten people in my life because Jesus has revealed his love to me. So it's changed everything. I don't know how anybody is married without Jesus. Seriously, marriage is so easy. Marriage is hard. I don't know how anybody does it without Jesus. Being a good employee, that's got to be really hard without Jesus. By nature, I want to steal and take everything I see. Seriously. By nature, I want to cut every corner. I would be a horrible employee if it wasn't for Jesus.
Come on, that's right.
Because Jesus has given me and he's given you character and integrity. Man, don't hire me. If I fall away from the Lord, don't hire me. I'm going to show up late and leave early and steal the tools I used. This is me. During the run, they have so much free food, and I had this little backpack. I was like, I'm going to fill my backpack up. That's how cheap I am, right, Grace? I would have been so proud to run that marathon and get home and just empty my backpack. Cliff bars, gel packs, bananas. Just... Oh, I would have been satisfying. That sinful nature... It makes you want to take and never give. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he isn't coming into Jerusalem to take. He's coming in to give. And he's going to give something greater than you and I have to ever give. He's going to give his very life.
Yeah, so come on.
Man, my notes are so good. I'm going to have to preach this again next week. As a Christian, blink your eyes if you're a Christian. Okay. Keep them open, though. As a Christian, it's no accomplishment for you to fit into this world. I'll just let you think about it for a second. As a Christian, it's no accomplishment that you fit into this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Christ, you are something new. You have a brand new operating system. You have a brand new set of values. You have a brand new set of convictions. And you have a brand new plan for your life. I remember when I became a Christian, I had new convictions that I didn't have before becoming a Christian. And I lost so much money because I had to throw away all my CDs that I loved because I had new conviction. I wasn't convicted about that dumb stuff before, but when I came to Jesus and he started highlighting things in my life that didn't line up with this perfect plan, I had to go. Friends had to go. Snoop Dogg had to go. Don't worry, he's back. He has a gospel album. He's back. He's back. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Snoop, D-O-double-G. In Christ, you are something new. The old things that used to define you, they don't. That resurrection life, which is what you're talking about here today, that resurrection life is all about living in the reality that Jesus truly rose again. And if Jesus really rose again, sin can't hold you down. No. It says that your addiction can't hold you down. Eternity is for you. If Jesus rose again, then nothing in this world can stop you. If Jesus rose again, you can and you should put all of your faith in Jesus. Right. I don't trust a lot of people. If you raise from the dead, I'm going to trust you though. This is who I'm putting my faith in. Not Carlos, not Doug, not John Graves. I'm putting all my faith in the dude who rose from the grave. Right. Until someone else does it, Jesus gets all my allegiance. He gets all my faith. He gets all my trust. I trust the dude that rose from the grave. And I don't just trust that he rose from the grave, but because Jesus rose from the grave, I trust everything that he said too. Because Jesus is going to be one of three things for you. He's going to be a liar, he's going to be a lunatic, or he's going to be Lord. He's going to fit into one of those categories for you. Jesus is crazy. Jesus was a liar and he tricked everybody, or he's simply Lord of all. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. In light of the resurrection, I choose to live for Jesus. In light of the resurrection, I live for Jesus. My whole life, everything about me, I live and I do for Jesus. I have so much more to preach. Oh yeah, like football's not going on right now? Chipotle's open forever. When we think about this subversive way that Jesus moves into the world, I want to share a little story. In Acts chapter 8, I won't read it. I'll keep it this part short. But in Acts chapter 8, I want to show you what it looks like for you and I to be stewards of the kingdom of God alive and active inside of us. Because if Jesus has risen from the grave, he's alive. And if he's alive, he's active. And if he's active, he's present. Okay, so here's a little story in Acts chapter 8. And the story goes like this. You can read it later. Acts chapter 8, starting verse 26. This guy, Philip, is experiencing the great things that God is doing. And God sends him on this new mission. So he's out on a journey. And while he's on his journey, the Spirit of the Lord in verse 29 says to go over and join a chariot. There's this guy in a chariot. He's actually the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know what you know about eunuchs, but there's two ways you would become a eunuch. You were born as a eunuch, or someone made you into a eunuch. What a eunuch was a de-sexed male. So pre-puberty, a male's genitalia was taken away. You think your adolescence was hard? Yeah. We're talking about someone who either had a very difficult upbringing or a very difficult offense was made their way. You think this would be someone who would be very angry with God. I mean, you've got a lot of good reasons to be angry with God. Imagine your own emasculation. You'd have reason to be upset with God. Philip bumps into the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? That's what Philip asked the Ethiopian. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then Philip discloses and Philip teaches the man about the scriptures that he's reading, that they all point to Jesus. And after hearing Philip's message and after hearing Philip's testimony, after Philip just being available and real and honest, it says in verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And it was the Ethiopian who said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went into the water, Philip and the Ethiopian, and he baptized him. What I love about this story is that Philip is just available. Philip is honest. He's real. Philip enters into a conversation to answer some very difficult questions that you and I would probably not want to have to try to answer to somebody. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God steps into very dark, very desperate, very broken situations, but the Spirit of the Lord will give you everything you need for that moment. That's right. God will give you everything you need to say. It wasn't Philip who said, hey, there's water, you ought to get baptized. It was the Ethiopian who says, there's water. What's stopping me from getting baptized? Yeah. What is stopping me? What's in the way of me getting baptized right now? So Philip walks him over to the water where the Ethiopian gets baptized. Next week, we're going to see people get baptized here. Right back here. Hopefully the heater's working. If not, I'll be in my wetsuit for surfing. In baptism, we see a picture of the resurrection. Jesus was buried and risen to life. And we're going to see next week, we're going to see a handful of people make that big proclamation with their life, that they are joining with Jesus in his sufferings, but also joining with Jesus in his resurrection. The way the kingdom of God comes through Philip is by him being present, being available, being real, being honest. Having a conversation you and I wouldn't want to have with someone who has a very troubled past. Isn't it great that someone was bold enough to come to you in the middle of your mess? How good, how good. How good that someone met you in the middle of your brokenness and they pointed you to Jesus. I mean, was that experience good enough for you to lead someone else in it? Or was it such a great experience that it's yours to hoard? If so, you're a fantastic Roman. Way to go. But if the experience of the goodness of God was so good that it's got to be shared, then you're going to humbly, bravely move forward, experiencing the kingdom of God through your life, touching everyone around you. Look at the ripples from the cross. Picture a lake and throwing a rock into the middle. Picture the ripples. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the ripple effect of his sacrifice led to total world transformation. Yeah. You know, you and I are one of those ripples. We're part of that story. We can either absorb his story moving forward and hinder it moving, or we can ride the wave with him. I say you paddle. I say you paddle and you ride the wave. So the kingdom of God, it's coming. It's here with us right now. We're all part of it. Jesus comes through this gate and he comes through humbly, riding on a donkey to songs of Hosanna. And we see another kingdom of this world coming through the more popular entrance. They're loud. They're obnoxious. They have fear-based tactics. And Jesus comes with this message of love and grace, while the other kingdom of this world comes to steal and kill and destroy. You and I get to participate with Jesus' mission moving into the world. Yeah, you want to be part of that team?
Yeah, come on.
The Bible says that we should, in the Great Commission, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The better rendering is, and as you are going, make disciples. The question isn't, are you going? We're all going. We're all going someplace. But are you being productive while you're going? Just preach to Doug for a second right now, because you're the only one I want to talk to. I love that my life is going a direction. And I love that Jesus is doing a miracle inside of me. But what would be better is if I can share it with others as I'm going. If you want to steward the infectious kingdom of God in your life, you're going to have to get close to people. That's how you give away a cold. You got to be close to somebody. You got to be open and transparent and honest. Some of us need to let some of the walls we've built fall down around us. You've done a good job. And I know why you built walls between you and other people, is to protect you. And some of us built walls between us and other people so we would protect them. Jesus is coming and he wants us to tear down the walls. Because with those walls up, the infectious kingdom of God that you and I are carriers of cannot be spread. Many of us Christians, this is sermon number two, many of us Christians, we're like in a bubble trying to protect ourselves from the broken world. That's not good theology. Jesus has sent us into the broken world to be change agents. As we get ready for Easter in the park, this is our chance to go and be Jesus on display in the middle of a park in Culver City. I bet you there's going to be 500 people that show up for our Easter egg hunt and all that kind of stuff. My hope is that our community has a great time at the egg hunt. My hope is that our community looks at our church and says, a church did this for free? I hope people walk away thinking that this church and all the other churches in our community are just really generous. Yeah. And they're really nice. They're really accepting. That sounds way more like Jesus on a donkey than bullhorn guy. If you are interested in getting baptized, we have a couple people that want to, but please, when you go through this door, when you go past Jesus, when you walk through there, in the back, there's an area called the hub, and you can sign up and let someone know you're interested in getting baptized, and you'll get a call from someone this week, because we love baptizing people. So if that's you and you feel like that's the next step for your journey, let us be a part of that. We want to serve you as you are obedient to what Jesus called you to. I talked a little bit about the kingdom of God today. That's a really broad term, a really big term. But if you want to have a better understanding of what the kingdom of God is, I would say go Wednesday night to Bible study with Pastor Rick. That's a good segue, right? Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, Rick is teaching about the kingdom of God. So if you have questions or concerns about what I said, you can go and Rick will make sense of all of it. As we get ready, I'm just gearing up for Easter. In my mind, I'm just really getting excited about what the resurrection has. And there's ways you can be involved. Of course, you heard about Easter in the park. Michael's going to be passing out some flyers. Can you wave your hand a little bit? Michael's going to be passing out some flyers over near Telfeson Park, and he could definitely use some help. So if you want to power walk for a little while, get a little exercise, pass out some flyers, talk to Michael, and we'll get you set up with everything you need. And if you want to be a part of Easter in the Park, you can, of course, sign up. I wanted to close today just praying for this upcoming weekend. It's a busy weekend. I remember back before I was a pastor, I really enjoyed Easter because it's like, it was fun. Everyone else did all the work. And now that I'm a pastor, it's a lot of work. So I'll enjoy it when I'm there. But can we just spend a second? I want you to be thinking about people you can invite to Easter in the Park because it's an egg hunt. It's all that stuff. And it's also Easter Sunday. I tell you what. Of all the Sundays to not feel weird about inviting someone, Easter Sunday is a good Sunday to not feel weird. Like no one gets weird about getting invited to church on Easter Sunday because it's kind of like a big reason we do church. So I want you to be thinking about neighbors and stuff you can invite. And there are some flyers you can take some home with you. Will you just stand with me as we pray? So God, God, I pray that your word has done and is doing what you want it to do, and that's to realign us to your purposes. And so, God, for areas of our lives where we've gotten away from functioning the way you have called us to function, God, would you help us course correct and get back on that path that you have for us? God, I pray for everyone that calls Vintage Faith home, I pray that their hearts would swell with kindness, that their hearts would swell with boldness and bravery as we get ready to celebrate the resurrection. I pray that our hearts would swell with anticipation of what it's going to look like when you arrive. And we pray that our hearts would swell with expectancy of how you reveal yourself to people who are far from you. God, we pray for Telfeson Park. God, I pray for a special protection around that whole park over all of our kids. God, I pray that every conversation, it would be seasoned with just your grace and your mercy. God, as we enter into that park, as we enter into just the outside, God, I pray that we would be like salt and we would be like light in that place. God, I pray it's not by our efforts that draw anyone, but it is your kindness that leads us and all of humanity to repentance. So God, would we just be carriers of your kindness as we go? We'll be carriers of your goodness, carriers of your generosity. God, I pray that something special would happen in the hearts of people next Saturday as they come to enjoy a simple egg hunt. God, would you meet them with your goodness? God, would they be challenged in their understanding of what the resurrection is all about? Would they be challenged with their understanding of who you really are? God, that people be challenged to not waste another Sunday staying at home, not enjoying you and your presence. So God, I pray for every church in our city. God, I pray that every church, as we get ready for Easter Sunday, all of these pastors, all my friends are working really hard to put on a good show on Sunday. But God, we know it's more than a show. God, we pray that there will be a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit amongst every church. God, I pray that every church in our city would grow. God, it's my heart's desire that every church in our city would grow, that every church in our city would experience revival, that every church in our city would experience a great awakening of your Holy Spirit. God, that every church would experience something electric, something unifying, something of the Holy Spirit in every church in our city, God. Because God, we believe that your kingdom is better, it's bigger than vintage faith. Your kingdom is bigger. And so, God, we want to be participants with what you're doing on this planet. And God, as our hearts start to get ready for Friday, God, would you just give us that anticipation? We know that Jesus, in his last days, he did everything from flipping over tables in the temple to sharing an intimate meal with his loved ones. So, God, would you give us just that kind of fiery compassion that we see in Jesus? God, stir our hearts for the things that stir yours. God, as we reach into our city, God, we pray that you would be glorified. God, we give you all the credit. We give you all the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, hey, church, have a fantastic week. Again, sign up for all these fun things in the back. We'll see you next Saturday.